Well, hello again. I want to welcome you again this week to these lessons about believing Jesus. Since we call ourselves believers, shouldn't we believe Jesus? I believe we should. And we are believing again to the point that we've believed in the blood of Jesus to forgive us of our sins. We're trusting in his finished work to get us to heaven and all of the wonderful things that the gospel teaches. But specifically, we are focusing in on believing him to the level he spoke of in John 14:12, when he said, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Well, there it is. If we believe it, he said he would do it. I don't believe the problem is on his end. I believe he's faithful and never lies. In fact, he can't lie. God just can't lie. So we're working on the part of us that doesn't believe until we do believe. And we're going to see exactly what he said, where Jesus himself is going to minister through us. And we've already looked at scriptures like in Hebrews, where it says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. We're changing. This week, we're going to start off with some more things that he said to me way back in 1987. And just to be honest with you, and every time I say that, well, I'm always trying to be honest with you, but trying to be transparent, I guess, is what I mean. All of this was so new to me back in 1987. There was a big part of me that doubted I was even hearing God. But over the years, especially after we began sitting under the ministry of Dave Roberson, and he taught us how to meditate the word in whole images, the importance of spending a lot of time in prayer, so that giving the Holy Spirit an opportunity to become our teacher. Over the years, I have studied and restudied all of these, and I have not found a single one of them that violates the Word of God. In fact, the more I understand about the Word of God, the more I understand in his goodness and in his mercy, he was speaking to me even way back then. Well, these things I want to read 1, 2, 3, 4 paragraphs here. I guess I'll tell you the title first. There's so many good titles I could put on this lesson, but I think the one that will grab your attention if you ever want to refer back to it again. So the title today is, "Let the Word Fight Its Own Fight." Let the Word Fight Its Own Fight. All right, let me just read these 4 paragraphs, and I'll try and read them without speaking if I can, without interrupting, I mean, just so you can get the flow of what he said. So again, 1987, the Holy Spirit said to me, "Welcome to the world of the Spirit, saith the Lord. You have passed beyond reasonings now. Now your eyes are set on my word, and only my word. My word has become your starting point. My word has become your ending point. My word has become the path where your feet walk. Now there is another measure of the increase in the power of your words. As you realize that my righteousness means all responsibility and all power for accomplishment in your life is dependent upon my action and not your own." I remember how strange that sounded to me at the time. It is so true. We'll talk later. Okay, 2nd paragraph. "Ponder this thought. No tangible evidence exists on earth except the empty tomb as the witness that my Son has risen from the dead and is Lord. Ponder on this. I have 3 things from heaven on earth. My word, my Holy Spirit, and angels. These are the 3 elements by which anything that gets done on the earth gets done. Now I have 1 other element on earth, your bodies. You are vessels and containers for the mind of Christ and the glory of God. It is through your bodies that I activate the Holy Spirit to accomplish my word by the angels. Strivings in the flesh produce no kingdom results. The flesh is intended to be a vessel for my word and the mind of Christ. If my people had a revelation and an understanding of their role to play in the kingdom, much suffering, much toil, much strife would immediately come to an end, as they realize it is my word in them, the mind of Christ sorting and dividing rightly my word, and then speaking words that activates and energizes the Holy Spirit, that commands the angels, and the angels are the ones who do the converting process from the unseen to the seen realm. Just, the last paragraph, just be vessels. Be vessels for my word, my mind, my dreams. Cease from your own labors and enter into my rest. Let the word fight its own fight. Now, that's a lot. I wanted to speak so much during that, this, because over the years, I mean, I've had a long time to meditate and learn about every one of these statements. But we'll get them all before this series is finished. Now, notice he introduces here the ministry of angels along with the Holy Spirit. And to be honest with you, up until this time, I had not given that much thought about how much the angels are involved. You know, one of the names of the Lord is the Lord of hosts. And hosts there, really, sometimes it's talking about like Israel, when Israel would go to war, they are the hosts, you know. But the more common context, if when you see that phrase, some translations say he is the Lord of angel armies. He is the captain of the angel armies. And I do believe that is so. There's so much in the Bible about angels, but yet so little in the Bible about angels. And it's a mystery, really, in a lot of ways, how they function. We know some things. We know some things, how they function. I don't know what I'm doing here. I'm sitting up in the chair correctly, I think. Okay. Let's talk about angels for a minute. Are angels involved with you or not? Go to Matthew 18 and verse 10 for just a minute. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven." Now, normally we take that to mean, to understand that children, little children, have angels assigned to them, and I don't think many people would disagree with that. But see, if you leave it in the, thank God for Pastor Dave Roberson, who taught us how to leave everything in the context, and you have to interpret everything, let the Bible interpret itself, just by leaving everything in context. He says, if you want to know what he's talking about here, back up, ask the Holy Spirit to, you know, back up, help me understand. Where does this start? What's the subject matter? Well, excuse me, got to turn the page here, and it's trying to stick on me. Back up in that same passage where Matthew 18, just back up to verse 6, and you'll know what he's talking about. But whoso shall offend one of these, now notice, little ones which believe in me. Whoso offends one of these little ones that believe in me, he's not talking about children, although you could apply it to children in the natural. He's really talking about new Christians, baby believers. These little ones that believe in me. And if you back up even more, you'll find out he's ministering to the sinners, and it made religion mad. What is he doing out there, this guy who says he's of God, and he's out here eating and drinking and ministering with these sinners, you know? When I say drinking, I don't mean getting drunk. I mean, he was having lunch and fellowship and you know, speaking with them, and because he was out to seek and save the lost. If you look at that whole passage, you'll see that's what was going on. So when he says here that these little ones have angels that are in heaven, always beholding the face of the Father, he's talking about you, believer. Now listen, you don't lose your angels just because you become a mature Christian. Okay, when I first got born again, I had angels. You know, Jesus plainly said, I had angels assigned to me. They're, T-H-E-I-R, they're angels. I probably don't say that with Sue's always saying, you don't say it right. But anyway, it's the only way I know how to say it. They're angels. They belong to you. They're assigned to you. He said, possessive, T-H-E-I-R. You have angels. And you don't lose them just because you become a mature Christian. In fact, here's what I'm going to read some notes here. It says, in fact, I am convinced that more angels are assigned to you as you take your place as a mature believer and you actually become you find your place in the kingdom. And whatever it is, when you start really doing your part, you become a soldier in the army of God. And the more dangerous you become to the kingdom of darkness, in other words, you become not only mature but anointed, the more you become a target by the enemy. Dave would say, oh, you're going to set yourself to prayer, are you? The moment you do that, there's a big target painted right on your back. Because, this one, if he does this, if this one persists in this, they're going to become, eventually they're going to mature, they're going to be anointed, then they're going to be dangerous. So that being the case, the more dangerous you become as you mature and you become a soldier, you take your place where your calling is. Well, the enemy, you know, Jesus I know, Paul I know, and you take your place, he knows. Well, the more you become a target, I believe the more angels are assigned to you so that you can do spiritual warfare effectively. And now he said quite a bit in this, back in 1986 and 87 about angels that we haven't really got to yet. And but we'll teach specifically on angels, what I know about it, which is like a thimbleful, but what I know about it, in coming lessons, because he said some more about angels, and how important they are, with your assignment, whatever your assignment is. Okay, but now the focus today is learning how to let the word. I'm talking about the written word, and I'm talking about the spoken word, and I'm talking about the living word in you, which is Christ in you. Learn how to let the word fight its own fight. I'm telling you, one of the greatest things in my life, take advantage of some gray hair here, is learning how to enter into his rest. And really, that's a big part of this lesson. When you learn how to let the word fight its own fight, well, you're working with the word and not against it. And you're working with the word and not ignoring it. Oh, I'm telling you, it's a wonderful thing. There's a great rest that comes when you learn how to do that, when you learn how to let the word fight its own fight. Plus, you'll get more victories and much more easily. See, that doesn't happen, learning how to let the word fight its own fight. Let the word fight its own fight. That doesn't happen by ignoring the word of God. And the word of God, like, you know, in a, you know, maybe even have a, you have a coffee table size, big one, maybe white, maybe, you know, in rich Corinthian leather, like the commercial used to be. You older ones remember rich Corinthian leather. Anyway, maybe you have a really nice Bible and it's on your coffee table and everyone comes in and can see it, you know. That's great. It's the word of God. Thank God you have it. Having it on your coffee table is not how you let the word fight its own fight. You know, I've been on here having a Bible in your car. You know, I have one in we have two cars. I have a Bible in each one. I'm not going to be caught out there without my Bible. You kidding? But just having it in your car, that's not how you do it. Or especially having it on a shelf in your living room. I recently asked a person that I really, really love. I said, who's having a little difficulty that day. And I asked that person, I said, I know you have a Bible, but if I was to come visit you at your house and, and you, we went into your room, could you lay your hand on your Bible? If I said, well, show me your Bible. And they went, that person went, no. But then they said, but I have it on my phone. In my, well, that's great. When's the last time you opened that app? All right, I've made my point, right? Letting the word fight its own fight does not mean ignoring the word. Oh, yeah. See, some people take it ridiculous. I've actually had people, when I was witnessing to them about Jesus or talking to a believer about healing, let's talk about, I've had unbelievers tell me, oh, I know, if the Lord ever wants me to be saved, he'll save me. You know, I'm not worried about that. If he wants me to be saved, he'll save me. And I'm going, that's not how it works. He's already done the work. He's already done everything he can do to save you. He's given you his word. It's up to you now to act on that word, to let the word have, you know, fight its own fight by believing it and receiving it. Same thing with healing. I've had people say, oh, I know the Lord can heal. And, you know, the Lord is sovereign. They always, you know, rely on that a lot. Yeah, the Lord is sovereign. If he decides to heal me, he'll heal me, you know. See, that's just, one preacher said, that's ignorance before daylight. I mean, Jesus has already done the work. He's already taken those stripes. He's already bore your sickness, carried your pain. He did it himself. The work has already been done, and the word has been given to you. Now, your job is to let the word fight its own fight, but you do that by receiving it, but reading it, believing it, receiving it. The word will fight it. So you can't heal yourself, but the word sure can. The word has not lost one little bit of its power. He said recently, he said, my word today has not lost any of its power from when I said, light be. Oh, I like that. Okay. Now let's focus. Let me just go back to that first couple of sentences here, and let me read that again and comment this time. He said to me, this came by tongues and interpretation way back in 1987. Welcome to the world of the Spirit, saith the Lord. You have pressed beyond reasonings now. Now your eyes are set on my word, and only my word. My word has become your starting point. My word has become your ending point. And my word has become the path where your feet walk. See, to me, over all these years and the study in the Word, the perfect illustration of that, those sentences right there, is when Peter walked on the water. You got to remember, Peter was not yet born again. He doesn't have a spirit on the inside of him that's able to receive and understand really the things of God. What he has is a natural gray matter brain. I hope you listen to Recoding the Mind, that series. But at this point now, Peter's not born again. He does not have that spiritual mind on the inside of him that's able to comprehend the things really of the kingdom of God. He's a natural man with a natural mind that loves Jesus. Well, we've already been, if you listen to the Recoding the Brain series or the Mind series, how does that mind function? I believe it when I see it. And we went through that in great detail, you know. These men loved Jesus, had forsaken all to follow Jesus, but Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried. They saw it. Now they're hiding for fear of the Jews. But they get a report first from Mary Magdalene. She saw Jesus. She comes and tells them, I saw him. He's risen from the dead. They did not believe her. Why? Because I believe it when I see it. Then, after that was before dawn. After dawn, Mary and some other women went back to the tomb, and they all saw him, and they come. We saw him. He's raised from the dead. He's alive. He said, their words were to them as idle tales. You hear what you're saying? We don't believe you. Why not? Well, they all had natural brains. I'll believe it when I see it. You know, we kind of get on to Thomas because he said, I won't believe it until I put my, you know, I've got to touch his side and put my, I got to see the scars and touch the scars in his hands, you know. But they were all the same way. They didn't believe it. Then the two witnesses, that the men on the road to Emmaus, they come. They give their testimony. We saw him. He's risen from the dead. We ate with him. He spoke with us. We don't believe you either. It wasn't until Jesus walked into the room, appeared in the room. I like to say he walked through the wall. I don't know if that's, he may have just appeared in a locked door room. They're hiding because they're afraid the Jews are going to crucify them. So they're hiding and Jesus appears. He says, here, put your hand here on my side. Put your hand in the scars. It's me. Believe. Only then they believed it. Why did they believe it? Because they saw him. They saw him. I will believe it when I see it. Well, they believed when they saw him. And Thomas just wasn't there that day. Later, 8 days later, Jesus appears again. That time Thomas is there. And then he believes. Why? Because he saw with his natural eyes. I just said all that to say this. Peter is still in that condition in this episode where he walks on the water. But he's a natural man with a natural gray matter brain that is designed to function in this world. And it goes, I will believe it when I see it. So let's talk about that for a minute. So here they all see Jesus come. He's walking on the water. Now get this, they're seeing it with their natural eyes. Okay. Now they probably thought, like most of us would think, well, yeah, but that's Jesus. Because they had already seen him do many supernatural things, right? But Peter, he's seeing this. But Peter, we all love Peter. He was would do things that the others wouldn't do. He would ask the hard questions everybody wanted to ask, but everybody else was afraid to ask. Lord, we have forsaken all to follow you. What are we going to get out of this? That's Peter. Because we all wanted to ask that. But anyway, that's not today's lesson. We all wanted to ask that question. But I see here, look. Plain old Oklahoma talk. Peter is seeing with his own eyes Jesus walking on the water. And you got to understand, the storm is still going. I don't know what that looked like. In different movies, they've portrayed it different ways, and that's fine. But I know this, that storm is still going on because the winds are boisterous and the waves got to be going up and down. I don't know if Jesus was going, I don't know. If there was a calm around him, I don't know. But I know this, it's real. And I know Peter saw it with his own eyes. They all saw it. But Peter was the one with the gumption. But no, it is so critical to understand why Peter worded his request the way that he did. Because he's seeing Jesus do it. Jesus is trying to convince him, it's me, don't be afraid. And Peter, still not totally convinced, but notice how he says this. It's so important to understand. Peter's natural brain, when it says you have left reasonings now, what does that mean? Well, that's the reasonings of the natural gray matter brain. And Peter has a gray matter brain like the rest of us, and that gray matter brain is going to tell you a human cannot walk on water. That's what the gray matter brain believes, because it's limited by the physics of this world. And the density, the mass of a human is different than the specific gravity, the density and all of water. And we just know a human cannot walk on water. But now part of his brain may have been going, well, but that's Jesus. And I've seen him do supernatural things many times. See, there's another thing that his gray matter brain believed because he had seen it happened so many times. Peter believed not only could Jesus do the supernatural, but he also believed this: whatever Jesus says is possible. Whatever he says, that can happen. That can come to pass. Why? Why did he believe that? He'd seen it hundreds of times in the meetings. Blind see, lame walk, deaf hear, maimed be whole. He had seen it and seen it. Whatever Jesus, I don't know whether this is before or after, but, Jesus spoke to the fig tree, and it withered right away. What he knew, that whatever the words that Jesus would speak, whatever he would say, that is possible. That's why he words it like this. So just to get it straight, let's go to Matthew 14. We could look at any of the accounts of him walking on the water. But Matthew 14, verses 28 and 29. Peter answered him and said, because Jesus said, don't be afraid, it's me. So Peter said, Lord, well, if it be you, if it's really you. Now notice how he words this. Bid me come unto thee on the water. Say the word, Jesus. Speak words. What if you say it, it's possible. If it's you, speak to me, tell me to come, if it's really you. Verse 29, and he, Jesus, said, come. He did it. Now Peter's got to put your money where your mouth is, but he's got to put his foot where the water is. Uh-oh, he said it. It's got to be him. And if he says it, it can come to pass. I believe it. He believes that. He doesn't believe a human can walk on water, but he has faith in the word of Jesus. God, did you get that right there? He had faith, even his natural brain. Because why? He had seen it and seen it and seen it. And the Lord says, well, it's me. So the Lord says, well, okay, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, give him credit, he walked on the water. The word, come. The word had become his starting point. I wish the word had become his ending point. It didn't. But his word was the path that Peter walked on. He had nothing. All of his human reasonings would say, this is impossible. Don't you dare do it. You'll go right to the bottom. And blah, 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 blah. You can hear it a thousand. I mean, so many times the things as the Lord has even told us to do, you know, like give everything away free. Don't send out any appeal letters. Don't ever let another person know any needs you have. What? Nobody. What? Nobody does it like that. No ministries function. Now, there's some now, but back then I didn't know of any that functioned like that. Most, anyway, no one. All I'm saying is, what? We, in a way, we stepped out on the water. It felt like we were living on this certain limb, like on a tree, and Jesus, he cut the tree away from us, and we're still out on the limb, and there's no support. But we didn't fall. It looked like we were going to fall, but we didn't. Okay, back to this. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water. The word of Jesus, the spoken word, come, became Peter's starting point. Based on his faith in the word, and I'm talking his natural faith from a natural brain, Peter did the impossible. He did the impossible. He stepped out of the boat, and at least for a while, a few steps, he walked on the water. The word became his starting point. The word was the path that he walked on. What that, let's give him credit. On those few steps, however, I don't know how few they were, but he walked on the water. You got to understand, this is impossible. All of the reasonings, every university in the world, every science class you'll ever take, the best physics teacher in this world will tell you that is not possible. But he did it. It is possible in the kingdom of God. Now, sadly, the word did not become his ending point because, and we know that's not really today's lesson, but just to make sure that you, we all understand it. Only when he got his eyes off of Jesus, and only when he got his focus off of the word come, only then did he begin to sink. And even then, though, he cried out, Jesus, save me, and he did. Don't you ever think he won't save you? I don't care how, even if you know, he did ask him, why did you doubt? You were doing this good, Peter. You know, Jesus said, why did you doubt? The wind and the waves. What's that got to do with my word? the circumstances. What's that got to do with my word? God, I hope you're getting this. I feel that going down. You don't feel that? Woo. Settle down, Gary. You do know I do this for free. Oh, wait, I am. I just do it because he told me to do it. He takes care of the rest. Praise God. Now, this next point is so important, so important. Please get this. Calm down. Stop looking around. Pay attention. This, I'm a teacher. I'm rapping your knuckles right now. Wake up. This is so important. How did Peter walk on the water? Obviously, it's the power of God, the dunamis, the Holy Spirit. Somehow, the same Holy Spirit that's working with Jesus so he can walk on the water, doing something in the physical realm, and he's applying the physics of the kingdom of God, imposing it on the physics of this natural world. So the same Holy Spirit that's working, and maybe angels involved, I'm not sure about that, but I know that at least the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit was the one in the very beginning. He was the one brooding over the face of the deep. And when the Word, who at that time was in heaven, spoke, the Holy Spirit did. Light be and light was. So the Holy Spirit, I like to call him the molecule changer. He's the one that actually performed the Word. Okay. So the Holy Spirit is obviously working somehow, imposing the physics of the kingdom of God with Jesus, so Jesus can walk on the water. And now the Holy Spirit is working with the faith of Peter to enable Peter to walk on the water. That is so important. The Holy Spirit was working with the faith of Peter, not the faith of Jesus. How do we know that? Well, because Peter began looking around at the circumstances and he began to sink. And Jesus asked him, why did he doubt? Jesus never doubted. It wasn't anything with Jesus. It wasn't his faith the Holy Spirit was working with. It's the faith of Peter. What faith? Faith in the Word of God. Whatever the Word says, that's what's possible. God. I want to read it to make sure I said it correctly. The Holy Spirit was making the impossible possible by working with the faith of Peter, and I'm talking about Peter's faith in the Word, not the faith of Jesus. Again, trying to turn the page here. I don't know why. And we know that the faith of Jesus never wavered. It wasn't anything to do with his faith. It was Peter who began looking at the waves and the wind instead of the Word. Now, let me say it another way. As long as Peter kept his focus, his eyes on Jesus, not the circumstances, and as long as he kept his trust in the Word alone, come. If Jesus says it, I can do it. If the Word, well, Jesus is the Word made flesh. If the Word says it, I can do it. And he walked on the water. He did the impossible. The Holy Spirit works with faith in the Word. Our job is to focus on Jesus and on the Word of God. And if we do that, now we let the Word fight its own fight. Peter wasn't going... There was no energy of Peter causing him to walk on the water. When he said earlier, one of the first things that I read, he said, all power for accomplishment in your life is dependent upon my action and not your own. My action being the Word, being the Holy Spirit. It's not Peter going, I think I can walk on water. I think I can walk on water. I think I can walk. It's, I believe in the power of confession. Don't get me wrong. But that's not where it was. He wasn't thinking a human can walk on water. He was thinking, if the Word says it, if he says it, I can do it. If he says I'm saved, I'm saved. If he says I'm healed, I'm healed. If he says I'm anointed, I'm anointed. What does the word say? In this case, the word said, come. And as long as Peter kept his focus on Jesus and his focus on the word, he was allowing the word to fight its own fight. And it's the Holy Spirit working with the word that allowed Peter to walk on the water. It's the Holy Spirit working with the word that heals the sick when we pray for them. It's the Holy Spirit working through the word that gives you those syllables when you're praying in other tongues. It's the Holy Spirit. We're on and on and on we could go. Let the word fight its own fight. Glory to God. Well, when he says there also, he said, all responsibility and all power for accomplishment in your life is dependent upon my action and not your own. Well, I remember how strange that sounded to me back then, because, man, this is early on, you know. So we've been saved at this point. We're in our seventh year. I think we had just finished, or maybe we were still right at the tail end of the prison ministry during that time. It's hard to remember so long ago. But see, when I look back on it now from the perspective after walking with the Lord for 40 years, what about righteous living? Is it Gary's, let me just ask it this way. Why doesn't Gary get drunk anymore? Why doesn't Gary smoke anymore? Why don't you ever hear me telling dirty jokes? Why don't you ever hear me listening to them either? Why is all that? It's Christ in me. It's Christ in me. I'll never forget those first couple of weeks. Man, talk about transformation, and it was all because there's a new sheriff in town. I don't know how else to put it. When Christ came in, I can't be talking like that anymore. And the thing of it is, I didn't want to hear those dirty jokes anymore. I didn't want to hear them. I didn't want to go to the bars anymore. That you just don't know, Sue. We worked hard. We were hard workers, and we played hard. And man, Friday night, Saturday night, whew, you know, I didn't want to go to those bars anymore. And my motivation, the thing that drove me in those days, was the love of money. I'll just tell you, before I got saved, every decision that I made had to do with, how does this affect where we live? How does this affect the kind of house we live in? How does this affect the kind of car we drive? How does this affect our status in the community? That kind of thinking was always, every decision I made was based on that, pretty much. And it was so not like that. I mean, instantly almost after I got born again, I just wanted to serve Jesus. What did you call me to do? I love you, Lord. I remember I went to sleep sometime in that first 2 weeks. I just remember going to bed, you know, still drinking. And I woke up the next morning, and there's nothing in me that wanted to drink anymore. And I've never had another one in 40 years. Just never did. I hate to tell this part, but he also that same day delivered me from smoking. And there was a little bit of, you know, body every now and then. I quit smoking for about 6 months. But every now and then is it like muscle memory? Every now and then my hand would reach for my cigarettes, which weren't there anymore. So finally I started carrying a little New Testament, you know, those little ones, little New Testament in my pocket here. So every time that I'd reach for it, I go, oh yeah, I don't do that anymore. And I didn't smoke for about 6 months, now to my shame and sorrow, and thank God he's forgiven me. But about 6 months later, I had a trauma, which to me was, oh God, you know. And I didn't want to drink, but I wanted a cigarette. And I thought, I'll just smoke one. Uh-huh. Yeah, you give the flesh an inch, it'll take a mile. I smoked for another 20 years after that, I think. That's all to my shame. I shouldn't have done it. And thank God I've told the story. Finally, he got me free. But now the point is this, though. Like today, I remember who I was before. I know who I am now. Why doesn't Gary get drunk anymore? Why doesn't Gary want to go to the bars and party? Why doesn't Gary want to, why doesn't he tell dirty jokes? Why doesn't he want to listen to dirty jokes? Why doesn't Gary want to watch pornography anymore? It's all, I just got to tell you, it's Christ in me. It's all him. It's not me. Now, I had to yield, you know, and sometimes there was a fight. The first time he delivered me from smoking, he delivered me without really any withdrawals. It was the easiest thing ever. I would just touch that Bible and go, oh, yeah, that was it. Boy, the second time around, man, I had withdrawals so bad. Went on for months and months and months to the point. Not only do I not want to disappoint him by going back to smoking, in the natural, my natural brain goes, we don't ever want to go through that again. So, but really, it's all, let's go a step beyond that. Why didn't Gary die of melanoma cancer back when the doctors gave me 6 months to live in my 40s, my middle 40s? Why? Christ in me, his word. We walked on the water. We stepped out on what he said in the word of God. We believed what he said. And thank God for, we had natural help through the doctors too, but a lot of people get help with melanoma and still die. They gave me 6 months. It's been, I was in my 40s. I'm 78 now. That's been a long 6 months. Here's another one. Here's really supernatural. Doctors didn't help with this. They kept me alive until my healing manifested by giving me that verapamil. But why doesn't Gary have supraventricular tachycardia anymore? Supposedly, according to modern science, if you ever have that, you'll have it for life because it's incurable. But when, you know, I go in for a regular checkup and every now and then they'll do a EKG, have me do the treadmill thing. They check my heart. And they see in my records, it's on my medical records that I had supraventricular tachycardia, but the doctors will look at that and they'll go, well, we don't see any evidence of that now. How did that happen? And that's my opportunity to tell them about Christ the healer. Christ the healer. He's healed me. Glory to God. See, every time that I said there in those statements, well, it's all Christ in me, I could have just as easily have said, well, it's the word in me. And it is the word in me. Because in the beginning was the word. The word was with God. And the word was God. All things were created by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. And then a little further down, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now the word has entered your flesh. We'll get to that more in a minute. See, Psalm 107, I love it so much. Verse 20, Psalm 107 and verse 20. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Now, specifically there, the psalmist is talking about when the people, when Israel was delivered through Moses and they left Egypt. The Bible says when they left, there was not one feeble one among them. And that's all because of what God said through Moses. They were delivered through a prophet. Moses is called a prophet. So God sent his word through this prophet, Moses, and he delivered them and he healed them to the point there when they left, and there's over 1 million people that left. Not one feeble one among them. Now, how many elderly people? And you think about, now, I wonder what the health care plan was like while they were slaves. You know, dragging those stones to build the pyramids and everything in Egypt, I guess. I don't know what all they were doing, but it was slavery. Normally, health care is not real great when it comes to slaves. Think about the elderly people. Not an abscess tooth. No arthritis. All of a sudden, oh yeah, here, give me two bags to carry on my shoulder. I'll carry these out, you know. He sent his word through the prophet, not only delivered them from Egypt, prospered them too, by the way. They left with gold and silver. And there was not one feeble one among them. And that was the word that he sent through the prophet. And he healed them all. Now, in God, in Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, not quoting it exactly, but in various manners, God in times past spoke to us by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Well, now that's the Word made flesh who dwelt among us, Emmanuel, God with us. And you see him still doing the same thing. Was it Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all, healing all, healing all, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. First he sent the word through the prophet and he healed them all. Then he sent his word among us in flesh, in the body of Jesus of Nazareth. And guess what? The word healed them all. Again, all who came to him for healing. He never turned away one, not a single one. He healed them all. But see, even the word among us wasn't close enough for God. Now, through the new birth, he has sent the word in us. That is the mystery of the gospel. Paul said it over in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 27, I think. The mystery of the gospel is Christ, the anointed one, in you, your hope of glory. God, I would be teaching soon on the glory of God, one aspect of it. Very often the glory of God is represented by that cloud. And the glory of God filled the temple. It says the cloud filled it. And then the men, even the priests, were not able to stand because the glory of God had filled the temple. Azusa Street, they said that glory cloud would come so often you could see it. You couldn't capture it in a bottle and take it home, but you could see it. And sometimes it'd be so thick, the kids, the children would play hide and seek, and they'd run through that cloud, and you could see it swirl behind them, but you couldn't capture it and take it home. It's the glory of God. Oh, can't, man, I'm, my feet now, here we go again. Wanting to take off, you know. Oh, man, this stuff. It is so good. That's good stuff, I'm telling you. All right, let me read this. He sent his word by the prophets and he healed them all. Then he sent his word to dwell among us and he healed them all. And now he has sent his word in us, our hope of glory. Another thing the Lord said to me later, now this wasn't in 87, but probably in the early 90s sometime. I'd have to go back and look. Boy, I remember the day this came and it further demonstrates the power really is dependent on his action and not ours. See, Peter walking on the water really wasn't anything to do with Peter, really. It was the word. It had to do with his faith, all right, in the word, but it wasn't Peter's strength or, you know, there's nothing. A human can't do gymnastics and exercises and build his strength up to where he can walk on water. No. The power belongs to the word, and the word is Christ in us. He said it to me this way, because I'm growing and I'm learning and I'm trying to obey him and do what he's called me to do. But you gotta be careful that you, anyway, let me tell you what I said first and then I'll talk about it. We're getting close. I don't want to run too late today. So quote, he just said it to me this way. He said, I have not called you, talking to me personally, and I believe to any minister, I have not called you to minister to the people yourself. I have called you to be a vessel through whom I can minister to the people myself. Man, when you learn that, it makes all the difference in the world. I used to, it delivered me from all of that thinking like, oh, well, maybe I need to become a better orator, which there's nothing wrong with that. It's okay to be able to speak. It's okay to study. I love study. I'm a good student. I love it too much almost. I am a hearer of the word to the point if I'm not careful, I'll hear it rather than do. But you got to do the word for it to be effective. Anyway, that's another lesson. But see, when he told me that, I was coming to the point, people were listening, people were being helped, people were starting to help us financially, not because we'd asked for it, but because he began to move on their hearts. But there's always a danger with every minister, you start getting puffed up. That's what happened at the Corinthian church. They were starting to get all puffed up, like, oh, me and my group is more mature than you and your group. You think you can speak in tongues? Listen to me speak in tongues. I speak in tongues way better than you. I prophesy better than you. I teach better than you. There starts becoming, there's a danger of you start thinking it's you. When really anything good in you is Christ. Love you so much. See you next time. Bye-bye for now.